Colossians 3:23-25. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality.
Well, as you heard, the next 2 weekends are really important in the life of our church here, aren't they? And I trust, well, I know that you're going to want to make the most of those opportunities to come and meet Andy and Caroline Claire. And so you got that, right? That not just Sunday, but there's Saturday, there's things to connect with them and get to know them too. So anyway, that'll be an exciting time. We'll see God at work even more. Well, let me be the first to wish you a happy Labor Day. I hope you've bought all your Labor Day presents and sent out all your Labor Day cards. I know, we don't really do that for Labor Day, right? What is Labor Day? Rats, I missed it. For most of us, it's sort of the unofficial end of summer. We kind of even feel it in the air a little bit here. It's a 3-day weekend, and you go, okay. Well, I had to look it up. According to the U.S. Department of Labor, here's what Labor Day is. It's a yearly national tribute to the contributions that workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country. And I was surprised to learn it's been around for over 100 years. 1894, Labor Day became an official holiday. Well, what does labor or work or our job, our occupation, have to do with our Christian faith? Is there a connection? Does God even care about our work? Does the Bible say anything about our work? Well, God does care, and there is a lot to say about it. I've entitled this, Work Matters. Why would work matter to God and thus to us? Well, a couple reasons quick. Let me just... One, work is a matter of stewardship. Think of all the hours we spend at work. If you work a 40-hour week, many of you work more than that, and you work for 50 weeks a year, we'll give you 2 weeks vacation. I'm just trying to do some easy math here. That's 2,000 hours a year. Over a 40-year career, that's 80,000 hours at work. No wonder I'm so tired. Well, that's a lot of hours, isn't it? And God is going to ask us, well, how did you spend those hours? So it's a matter of stewardship. It's also a matter of consistency. That is, if our Christian faith doesn't affect us, how we work, then what good is it? It's also a matter of witness, right? That we as Christian employees, workers, or whatever that is, being a Christian should show up in the workplace. So the passage that we're looking at today is in Colossians 3. And we won't look at the surrounding verses, but it talks about relationships. And it gives principles and commands. It has some there about marriage, for those of us that are married. It has some verses about kids. It has some verses about parents. And now he's going to talk to us about workers. Here's what I want to do. Work matters. I want to ask and answer 4 questions about work. Here's the first one. Who do you work for? When you're working, who's involved? Who's it for? Well, He's very practical, and he says, well, you do have an earthly master, slaves. Obey your earthly masters in everything. You have a boss, right? A supervisor, a manager, a director, somebody that's, you know, kind of over you. Even here at church, if you just volunteer, there's somebody that you're accountable to. But I like this verse because it says, yes, you have an earthly master, but look at the last part of that verse, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. You have a heavenly master. Now, some of us have bosses that are great to work for, and others, they're slave drivers. Most of us sort of in between. Well, it doesn't matter what kind of boss, earthly boss you have. You have a heavenly master. And it said that we're going to fear him. That is, we revere him, we reverence him. The way we work, we're going to respect God. So that means, picture it, if you and I, as we go to work, we could eagerly go thinking that, or picturing that Jesus is our direct supervisor. And so, whatever it is that you do, you can go about making this paperwork for Jesus to sign. Or maybe you're a computer IT person and you're programming things for Jesus to do his work. Or maybe you're building a house that Jesus is going to live in. Say, I'm going to do it for Jesus. Or maybe you're the boss. Now, you're not the CEO or the president, but you manage some people. That's part of your job, where they sort of report to you. But you know what? You have a boss too, and Jesus is your boss. And so how you interact and manage those people, Jesus is watching that too. So if Jesus gave you an annual job performance, I don't know if you have those at your work, an evaluation, oh, how are you doing? So, you know, what would Jesus say? Here's how you're doing as a worker. Who do you work for? What is your work? Well, here it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, whether it's you're paid to do it, you volunteer somewhere, you do housework, schoolwork, yard work, whatever it is, that's your work. Well, why is that significant? Because it's going to help us realize that there's no division between sort of sacred and secular. Sometimes we kind of make that decision or that division and that distinction. You know, we pastors and missionaries and priests and nuns, you know, we do special work, but the rest of you ordinary people, you just do ordinary work. You're kind of second-class citizens. Now, unfortunately, for many years, that's what the church taught. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says whatever it is that you do. Like one pastor was trying to explain it. He says, well, I'm paid to be good. You're good for nothing. Well, it didn't really come across maybe perhaps how he wanted, but that's how we can feel sometimes, right? But we all have a vocation. That's an interesting word. Our English word vocation comes from a Latin word vocare, meaning to call. You have a calling. And the Reformers and the Puritans talked about, and actually kind of in two ways, how we as Christians are called. They said there's a general call and then a more particular call. General call is for all Christians to follow Jesus. That's the general call. Whatever circumstances, whatever job, wherever you live, whatever you do, you follow Jesus. But then there's a particular call, a specific call, which is that just that very thing. God has called you specifically to this work, to this job, to this vocation. Both are for all Christians, both are from God. And I trust, I hope, that you have a sense, wherever it is you work, that God has called you there, that He wants you there, that He's equipping you to do that. And it doesn't matter whatever it says you do. You're a homemaker, you're a house builder, you're a home run hitter. It doesn't matter. Well, that also means that there are no small jobs to God. Every job is important. Now, the world doesn't always say that. Sometimes the world says something like this, that if you work with your hands, you're not nearly as important as somebody who works with their mind, let's say. And so they'll pay executives more and treat them with more honor and dignity. And well, they're just more important. And then, of course, if you can hit home runs or throw a football, or you're an actor or a musician and you could put on a great show, well, then you're even more important. But see, God doesn't look at it that way. You work for the Lord, whatever you do. Remember, the verse said it was with slaves. Well, and that's true of slaves. That's also true of teachers and nurses and counselors and computer people and managers and students and fast food workers. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Here's what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Who do we work for? What do we do? Why do we work? Why is an interesting question. That's motivation, right? What keeps me going? Why do I go to work? Well, probably one of the obvious reasons is finances. Maybe you saw the bumper sticker I saw. I owe. So it's off to work I go. Well, is it wrong to work for money? No. I mean, money is not the problem. The Bible says the love of money, now that's a problem. The root of all problems, it says. But money is not a bad thing. Now, God warns us, of course, if that's our only motivation, money, then yeah, we're going to get in trouble. Sometimes the world says that's it. That's what's most important. Your work career is you're climbing up the ladder of success to gain the most money or power or influence or whatever it is, you know, that you're wanting. That's all it is. And if, brothers and sisters, if that's all there is for you, yeah, that is going to cause a problem. So why do we work? Well, yeah, okay, finances, let's be honest. But faith also enters into why we work. Here it says, working for the Lord, not for human masters. Think of it. God is a worker, right? He's the creator, created everything. He's building his church. He works in and through you and me. And so even the first people on earth, Adam and Eve, created in God's image, were workers. God gave them the garden to work in. And it was a wonderful place. And that work was even before they fell into sin. Sin kind of wrecked everything, didn't it? Even our work careers. And it was still there. It's just going to be harder. But work was from the very beginning. God says, yeah, I'm a worker. I want you to be a worker. So how do we do that? How do we connect our work and our faith? Well, again, I mentioned this before. Part of it is a stewardship. God has given each one of us gifts and talents and abilities. You have some amazing things, stuff that you can do that, boy, I could never do. And God just asks us to be faithful to that. He's given those gifts not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of other people. So it's an idea of stewardship. It's also, our work can be a great sense of joy. Nothing wrong with that. If you enjoy your work, okay, that's a good thing. Here's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his work. This is the gift of God. I hope you do have a job that say, Lord, I'm glad you have me here. And like I mentioned earlier too, it can also be a great witness. Jesus says, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good works and glorify God who's in heaven. Work is a great place for people to see your good works, right? They see your attitude and how you treat that weird guy at work that nobody's sure what to do with. Or your patience and flexibility. Or just your how you talk about work and the workers and the boss. And people can see a difference in you because of how you work. So that's why we work. Who do we work for? Well, yeah, we have an earthly master, but we have a heavenly master, more importantly. And what do? Well, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, it qualifies. And why do we work? Yeah, finances is okay, but faith is the better reason. Finally, one last question. How do you work? How do I take what we've heard and apply it when I go back to work? So what? What difference is it going to make? Well, let me go back to our opening verses, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with the sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Very few of us have jobs where the boss is sort of looking over our shoulder and watching the whole time. Especially these days, COVID days, where many of us are working from home. Your boss isn't there. In fact, he's probably in his home. So how do you work when no one is watching you? When it seems that way, nobody's paying attention. I think the Bible calls us to a higher level than just goofing off or watching that cute video on YouTube or whatever, playing computer games. Sometimes I want to do that, or just wasting time, I guess. Not just when the boss is watching. The summer, after my freshman year in college, I got a job with Marchwood Apartments. That was a big apartment complex, kind of where we lived. And they hired a bunch of us. Mostly what we did was we mowed the lawns. It took 3 of us 2.5 days to mow and trim and do everything. And one of the guys that was hired for that summer was this guy, Eddie, who I went to high school with. And I didn't want him on my team because he didn't mow everything. He says, well, the boss isn't watching. and he'll never know, which was dumb because bosses usually find out that stuff. But he says, yeah, I just quit early. I don't want to do that. Well, I never did that. I always mowed everything and tried with integrity to do my job, even when somebody wasn't watching. Well, here's another way. With intensity, it said do it with all your heart, and because it's the Lord Christ you're serving. And there's an inheritance. Now, inheritance is a family term, right? It's because you're part of the family of God. Well, this is, I think, is a good thing. That is, what you do here on earth has an impact of what kind of inheritance and reward you'll get in heaven. So what you do in your job is significant. It's not just for earthly results or motivations. There's a heavenly one as well. So let me apply that here at church. You know, I think Jesus, when he told the parable of the servants, he said, when you die and meet me in heaven, you're going to want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you're going to want to hear. And again, that could be wherever, whatever it is we do. So let's say here at church, we're like every other church, where there's a lot of things, that a lot of tasks and ministries and things to be done. And you folks are great at serving that way. Sometimes it can be a challenge when sort of how we serve. You know, is it, well, I serve in this area and I want everybody to know. Fact, if I'm not appreciated or I don't see my name somewhere or whatever, or maybe I'm even criticized, then I'm just not going to do it. You can just give up. Or I want to serve with integrity and intensity and sincerity, and I'm going to just serve Jesus no matter what. Well, here it is for me, how it is for me. One of the big things that I do is prepare and preach sermons. And I love to preach, but let me tell you, it is work. It takes some work to not only prepare it, but then deliver it. And I want to do the best that I can with that. I don't want to cut corners. I don't want to steal sermons off the internet or wherever. I want to preach those sermons to myself before I preach them to you. And I picture, because sometimes I don't know the effect it's going to have. I deliver it, and then okay, and then we go home, and then we come back next week and do another one. And well, here's what helps me. I picture Jesus sitting in the congregation somewhere and think, well, will he be honored and pleased and revered with what I say and how I've done that? And that just helps me to serve the Lord. Why? Because work matters, doesn't it? Who do we serve? Yeah, we serve people, of course. But more importantly, we have a heavenly master. And what work does this apply to? Whatever you do. Doesn't matter. And why? Well, yes, for the practical reasons of finances and some of those benefits, but our faith is involved too. And so how do we do it? We do it with integrity and intensity and many other things too. Well, let me close with this brief story about a guy named Brother Lawrence. Who was he? He was a monk in Paris in the 1600s. He worked in the monastery in the kitchen, and he wasn't even the head cook, he was just an helper or an aide. But for him, this common business, as they described it, it didn't matter how mundane or routine it was. He says what motivated him was his love for God. Didn't matter the sacredness or the worldly status. Here's what he said. Nor is it needful that we should have great things to do. We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for love of God. And that done, if there is nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before Him, who's given men grace to work. And afterwards, I rise happier than a king. It is enough for me to pick up a straw from the ground for the love of God. And that's how he worked. Well, apparently, the brothers in the monastery and even the other people kind of around noticed that. And they encouraged him, you know, what is it that motivates you? How does this work? And he wrote it down in a little book. You can still buy it today, called Practicing the Presence of God, where he brings the presence of God into what he's doing. And it's a longer quote because he goes on and on, but he says whether it's housework, frying the cake, or yard work, I pick up a straw. It doesn't matter what I do. The love of God is what motivates me. The presence of God is what motivates me. So I trust that for you, you're going to bring the presence of God, the person of God, into it, your work, whatever you do. Now, all this talk about work, we might be tempted to think that that's how we earn our salvation. We work. Oh, work. Oh, I could work. That's not what the Bible says. Right? Verses like Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it's for by grace we've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Well, as we transition to participating in communion, you should have got one in the back there. If not, you can just slip out and get one. But it's a good those verses I chose because there's some key words in there, right? Grace, work, faith. So when Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of that, isn't it? He says, the bread, this is my body that's broken for you. This is a gift. This is God's grace. This has done something for you in your place. Jesus is going to die as our substitute. And he said, the cup, that's my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we could pour out our own blood and try to pay for our own sins. And yes, we would die, but it's not going to cover our sins, is it? Nothing we do, no work of ours, is going to earn us or merit, now I'm good enough, God has to save me. No. And what Jesus did when he died for our sins was sufficient. He doesn't have to die over and over and over again, right? Just once. In fact, one of the things on the cross Jesus said when he was dying, he says, it is finished. My death is going to cover it all. And he said, when you do this in remembrance of me. There's the faith part. And you know this, we're not saved by taking communion. We're saved by Jesus, by faith in what he's done. In fact, we proclaim his death till he comes. So over and over again, we're going to celebrate communion, and we're going to declare our faith. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, you do love me. You've taken care of me. You've made provision for my sin. You've drawn us together as a body. You've covered my sins, you know, and on and on and on. Jesus, that's what I'm declaring. So this morning, as we participate, why don't you open the top there and you can get the wafer. And as we participate together, and we just remember that Jesus died for us. And then open the cup. Again, Jesus' provision, he did what we couldn't do. Atone or cover all our sins, even the ones we've committed to this morning already. Those sins are covered. So Jesus, we do this in remembrance of you. Thank you, Lord, for the bread and the cup. It draws us close to you because of Jesus. We remember his life, his death, his resurrection. And indeed, he's our King, he's our Lord, he's our Shepherd, and he's our Heavenly Master. So help us to follow him in everything we do. Thanks, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.